Danielle Isher became a U.S. citizen. It was exciting. It was a great moment to be there with him, yeah? And we wish he could be here if he wasn't stuck in Vermont for how many months, we don't know. Pray that that job will end soon. As I said, it was very moving. And so I started thinking about this citizenship deal. People becoming U.S. citizens as I prepared for this week. I thought back to that day. And I was reminded in that ceremony that being a U.S. citizen, a citizen of the U.S., offers us privileges and rights. There are a lot of privileges and there are a lot of rights that people are longing for. That's why there were so many people there. Because of the great privileges and rights that you have as a U.S. citizen. But also, I was reminded, these privileges and rights come with responsibilities. Of course, I also realize that I have been talking about this lately, and I'll talk about it some more, that when we become Christians, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 makes that very clear, that we become citizens of heaven. So I had to stop and ask myself, and I'm asking you, does that mean that we are no longer responsible to live according to the rules laid out for citizens of the United States of America? In case you want to ponder that for a second, you don't need to. No, that doesn't mean you are no longer subject to that. You are. But the point is that we are citizens of the U.S., and at the same time, as believers who've trusted in Christ and have become children of God, we are citizens of heaven, so therefore we have a dual citizenship. And I'm sure there's such a thing out there still today, to be a dual citizen of countries, maybe. I don't know. But we are dual citizens. And therefore, we have a responsibility or responsibilities to both. To our home in heaven, to live accordingly, and also to the good old U.S. of A. Someone has said that living like citizens of heaven will certainly make us better citizens of the United States. And I agree with that. As I read my Bible, and as I see how God says we are to live, nobody's going to have a lot of qualms with that. Paul gives some advice as to our responsibilities as Christian citizens in Titus. So therefore, as we continue our study in the letter to Titus, we are going to look today at Titus 3, 1 through 7, where we will discover some instructions concerning our conduct in society. Titus 3, 1 through 7, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and invite you to follow along as I read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them, Paul says, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. First of all, in verse 1, we find that the first instruction concerning our conduct in society is that we would react appropriately towards civil authorities. That we would react appropriately towards civil authorities. According to verse 1, I believe it teaches clearly, as well as in Romans 13, that we are to be appropriately responding with loyal subjection. Loyal subjection to the civil authorities. The Cretans were notoriously turbulent, quarrelsome, and impatient of all authority. They didn't like authority. Sounds like a lot of people I know today. So here in verse 1, as well as in Romans 13, we are to recognize, according to God, we are to recognize that we have been placed below the authority by Him. The civil authorities, we've been placed there. They have been placed there, and we have been placed under them by God. Therefore, we should be responsible. The result should be responsible conduct on our part toward the civil authorities that God has placed there. Once again, Romans 13 says it is placed there by God, but verse 1 of Titus chapter 3 adds obedience. We are to obey. Be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. We're to be obedient to God, and in our obedience to God, He says we are to obey the governing authorities over us. As so far, I might add, so far as it does not conflict with God's law. Peter and John, what did they say? You can tell us not to speak about Jesus, but we're going to disobey you because we cannot stop speaking. I would go there. That's okay. Somebody from the government tells you next week, you can't talk about Jesus. Keep talking about Jesus. God will understand. God will approve. So far as it does not conflict with God's laws, we are to submit to, be subject to, and to obey the governing authorities over us. I believe this includes, folks, being an informed, responsible voter, by the way. That's one of those responsibilities I believe you have. That's also a privilege you have. What about the countries where they're fighting and storming and rioting because they cannot vote? And they open the polls around here, you know, and 30% of the people show up. I believe it includes paying taxes, no matter what you might think. And I know there are people, and I've heard Christian people say, you know, technically speaking, we don't have to pay taxes. Well, go ahead and not pay them, and when I visit you in the Pinellas County Jail, we'll talk about it more then. Kurt DeHaan from Radio Bible Class had this cute little thing to say, paying taxes, no offense, Bill Sterrett, paying taxes is kind of like getting a root canal. It's something that has to be done, but it's oh so painful. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2, which helps us to understand better, I believe, our responsibility and why it's important. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we learn a little bit more about how and why we are to respond this way to the authorities over us. I'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I believe Peter joins with Paul in emphasizing that the government authority, the civil authority, is part of God's plan to keep order, number one, and is for our good. It's to keep order. It's for our good, but also, I believe included in it is the fact that our obedience to the authorities will be a positive testimony to unbelievers. It will silence those. It will be a testimony of God. As we obey and as we live as good citizens, and I will say of the U.S., God will use it in the lives of unbelievers. So we must submit. That's our appropriate response. We're to react by submitting to, but also with a readiness to do good. We submit with a readiness to do good. Still in verse 1, with a readiness for every good deed. We must be willing to do what we can, I believe, as citizens, to support just policies and to maintaining a just society. There's limitations as to what we can do, but we can do our part. But we usually ask, why should I do it? Let someone else do it, right? What a cop-out. When you complain and when I complain, I think we should ask ourselves, and I'm talking about complain about the government, we must ask ourselves, what good am I doing to contribute to a better country? This is, by the way, not a sermon about patriotism, but I think we have responsibilities we should live up to. We are all, according to 1 Timothy 2:1, to pray for kings and those in authority. So I believe this includes our government leaders. We're to pray for them. And if you read as it goes on, the ultimate end is for the salvation, basically, of all men, it says, which includes the governing authorities. When I complain, I must ask myself, how much have I been praying? What have I been doing to contribute to it, and how much have I been praying? In other words, maybe more prayer and less complaining would be good. Or every time I stop to complain, which is pretty often, isn't it, folks? Come on. I'm not the only one in that boat. You've been sailing that ship with me. Maybe you don't complain as much as me, but I guarantee you, you've been complaining, especially lately. You say, well, I don't agree with what's going on in the government. Wow. Last time I checked, when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, there were some things going on that weren't quite right. But God's word supersedes that. My complaint, your complaint. Obviously, once again, to do something contrary to God's word, it's a blatant sin against our Lord. But remember our responsibility. According to Matthew 5, 13 and 14 says what? We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We as believers are. You know what salt is? It functions as a preservative. It adds flavor, if you will. But it functions as a preservative. And I believe that's the main emphasis here. We are to function as Christian people in this godless society as a preserving people. But think about light. Light does what? Dispels and drives away darkness. That's pretty cool. How salty are we? How bright are we shining? Folks, if we're going to be salt and light, which God says we are, if we're going to be the proper salt, the proper light that God intends for us to be, it's going to take our involvement in our society. It's going to take our involvement, and it's going to take us being well informed, I believe, as we uphold God's standards. Therefore, we will have a positive influence on our society. More than just going to the gazebo on Easter Sunday. Yes, great outreach into our community. But I appreciate what Rory was praying about. Every day we're there. You're in your community, in your neighborhood. You're at work in the cubicle next to people that are in darkness. And you're to be salt and light to them. There was a man who was interviewed by the pollster one day. He was traveling around and knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door and he said, "Sir," he said, "I need to ask you, what is the biggest problem in our nation? Is it ignorance or apathy?" You probably heard it. He said, "I don't know and I don't care." Think about it for a second. We must know. We must care. Ignorance and apathy is not an excuse before God. Well, if what William Barclay says, he says, "The welfare of any community depends on the acceptance within it of the duty of demonstrating to the world the nobility of Christian citizenship." Folks, we must react appropriately towards civil authorities, but we also must respond appropriately towards people around us. We must respond appropriately towards people, and I'm talking about the people in our sphere of influence, the people that we come into contact with in our daily lives. He says we're not to malign anyone. Do not malign. By saying what is proper is the first way we're going to look at. We are to respond appropriately to people around us by saying what is proper, proper before God. And he lists some of those things that we're to say or not to say. We're not to malign. That means not to slander anyone. And folks, may I add, that really would, I think, in the context of what we're reading, rightfully include the governing authorities. Think about it. I don't believe that's appropriate. I've done it. I'm guilty. Okay. No man should say, you've heard it, about others what he would not like them to say about him. That's what my mother used to say. Now, she didn't always live up to it. I'm sorry. But anyway, she said, can't say anything good about someone, don't say anything at all. God bless her. So she's in heaven, and I'm confident of that. And she was a wonderful woman, but I think I could have caught her quite a few times saying things that weren't good about people. That's another story for another day. According to Ephesians 4:29, we are to say, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." Any unwholesome, think about that. "But only that which is good for edification, that it will build up." Think about it. Don't say anything that will tear down. Say only that which will build up. So we're not to malign, we're to build up. And to say that which is good and that which is for edification or building up those around us. A good Christian citizen will be as careful about his words that he speaks as well as the deeds that he does. You know, this requires considerable grace, unmerited favor, divine enablement of God. It requires considerable grace, but it does very much to commend the gospel. The way we live, the way we speak. Are you heeding Colossians 4:6? "Let your words be seasoned as it were with grace." You know, we need a whole lot of grace for our mouths. Now, some of us talk a little more than others. Don't you say a word. There's a few rivals in this church, okay? I won't point anybody out, but there's some that rival me. But I know that, folks. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'm dependent upon the grace of God, His divine enablement to enable me to speak that which is proper to those around me. By God's grace, by His divine enablement, we can be good citizens by saying what is proper and also by doing what is proper. Verse 2. to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We do what is proper by being peaceable. That means not a fighter. It is one who stands in his convictions, but he allows others the right to have their own opinion. He is gentle or meek. That is power under control, used of breaking a horse. It's a wind that's calmed, has a power of destruction, but it can also calm. Someone has called meekness an attitude of moderation or sweet reasonableness. That resonates with me, sweet reasonableness. Is that the way we are with people around us? Is that how we're known? He doesn't hold to the letter of law, but he is willing to compromise when no moral issue is at stake. He says here that we are to be peaceable, to be gentle, but also to be considerate of all men. I love Ephesians 4:2. It says that we are to show tolerance for one another in love. In love. Because I love you, guess what? I'll put up with you. And thank God you put up with me too. Out of love. Be considerate. Wow. Think about what Philippians 2, what did it say? That we have the same attitude of Christ had, and it goes on that he who was God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself of his independent use of his attributes as God to take on human flesh, to go to a cross, to die for you and me. And in verse 5 of that chapter, he says, consider the needs of others as more important than your own, just like Jesus did. Now, I don't think you're going to have to go to a cross anytime soon, but how far do we have to go to be considerate of the needs of others? We're not asked to put ourselves out that much, certainly not to the cross. But it's about me. No, it's not. It's about how I can consider the needs of others as more important in serving others. What a good testimony we would be as we respond appropriately to those around us. Daniel Webster said, whatever makes men good Christians also makes them good citizens. To be a good Christian or citizen, we must also finally respond appropriately to God's grace. We must respond appropriately to God's grace. Look at verse 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Should I go on? Let me read a few more of those beautiful things. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lust and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's not a pretty picture, folks. You know who it's a picture of? You and me. You don't like that, do you? Neither do I. But it's true. And as they say, the truth hurts. We must remember what we were. We can respond appropriately to God's grace by remembering what we were, according to verse 3, what we were. Don't be too critical of the pagans around you, basically, he's saying, including the civil leaders. There are things you don't like that are going on in Washington, folks. There are things that you don't like that are going on in Florida. Maybe even Pinellas County. Maybe even Clearwater. But we need to remember before we start spouting off and becoming too critical. That's the way we were. Foolish, without spiritual understanding, disobedient toward God and what He established. The government. Deceived, enslaved to our lust and our pleasures. Malice, envy, hateful, and hating. That's the last stage of degradation before hopelessness, folks. That's how bad we were. And that's how bad we are, apart from the grace, the unmerited favor of God shown toward us. I believe we must understand the depths of our sin and our depravity and how we were, according to Ephesians 2:3, by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It says we were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses and our sin. Children of wrath. That includes you and me. But even that chapter, chapter 3 says, but God. We were, remember? But for the grace of God, there go I. That's it. But for the grace of God. We were, but the grace of God. The grace of God. We should remember our sin as we give thanks for what He has done. We should remember our sin and the depths of our sin as we give thanks for what He has done. Verses 4 through 7. We were dead, we were children of wrath, but the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love appeared in verse 4. The kindness of God, our Savior, and His love appeared, for God so loved the world. God is love. And He demonstrated that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And He saved us. He saved us. Verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By grace through faith. By the unmerited favor of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we are saved. By the unmerited favor of God, we are saved. By grace through faith and trust in Christ and what He's done as He died for us. Then we are, by the regeneration, the washing of regeneration, John 3:5, we are to be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. We're to become new creatures through Christ. We're regenerated by His Spirit, and we become new people. The old has passed away because of the grace of God. All things have become new. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By His grace, the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God. He puts our sin to the account of Jesus, and in exchange, He credits to our account His righteousness. That's a great exchange, folks. Who wouldn't want that? That's what we have. It was necessary. Because of our sin, which separated us from God. I like to put it this way, and I've heard it put this way, and I agree with this. It makes sense. By His mercy, we don't receive what we deserve, which is what? Eternal damnation. But by His grace, we receive what we do not deserve. Eternal life, forgiveness. In other words, we go from hopelessness to hope. The hope of eternal life, he says in verse 7. The confident expectation of eternal life. That's what hope means. It's a confident expectation. We've been dealing with it in Titus earlier. The blessed hope we referred to, that Paul referred to. We go from hopelessness to the confidence of confident expectation of eternal life and heirs. We can draw upon His riches now. And one day we will enjoy those riches to the fullest. That's great. We begin to experience it now, and one day we will experience it all in its fullness, the fullness of God. As citizens of heaven, we must live, folks, as model citizens in our society. And we do so by focusing, as we looked at a few weeks ago in Titus 2, on that blessed hope. We focus on eternity. And that better prepares us. As we focus on things above, not the things of the earth, we're better prepared to live as good citizens, to be a good witness for our Lord, which is what He's called us to be, as salt and light in our community. Let me put it this way. By God's grace, we are not what we used to be. condemned children of wrath. And by God's grace, we can be model citizens who will make a positive impact on society for His honor and His glory. More and more, as I'm going through Titus, and more as I live my life, God has called us to be a daily effective witness for His honor and His glory. At work, at home, in the community, in our neighborhood, wherever we might be, God has called us to make a difference for His kingdom. And we do so by living as model citizens, responding appropriately to the authorities and to the people around us that we come into contact with, and responding appropriately to God's grace as we yield to the one who gives us that grace each day. Paul said, he told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's the divine enablement. It's sufficient for every day to enable us to be the kind of citizens we need to be and the kind of witnesses that God has called us to be in this community. It's all by His grace, His unmerited favor. We were in ABF this morning. An interesting concept came up. I'd never heard it before as we're doing a study in church history. A fund, F-U-N-D, of merit. Don't get me started. But I heard it referred to. I probably heard that somewhere back at Trinity maybe, but never picked it up, Brent. If I missed that, so be it. But it's basically a works thing. And I won't go into detail, but all I wanted to use that for is what reminded me immediately of, I wanted to stand up and shout. If there is a fund of merit, it's only the grace of God. And it's not merit because you can't merit it if it's grace. As we approach the Lord's table today, let's remember that Christ sacrificed His life on our behalf. And that by His grace, His unmerited favor, not anything that we have to offer, folks. Remember what we deserved? And He says, "I offer you eternal life through the blood and the body of My Son, Jesus, who sacrificed His life for you." I hope that you will approach the Lord's table today, first of all, recognizing that you're not worthy. You never will be. And that's what Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 11. Let each man examine himself and let him partake of the Lord's table, he says, in a worthy manner. In just my simple southern way, that just means we never will merit it. We never will be worthy. So we come through the worth of Christ and His blood shed for us. And I invite you to partake today. Someone said, how are we going to do communion today? We try to mix you up and surprise you. I said the regular way, and they looked at me like, "What do you mean?" Well, we're going to pass the plate, and we're going to pass the bread as well as the cup to you as you sit. You're invited as the bread and as the cup comes your way, remembering that it represents the body of Christ, which hung on a cross, sacrificed for you and me and for the forgiveness of our sin. And the blood, the cup representing the blood, which is the new covenant, Jesus said, "In My blood, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." We come through the worth of Christ. And if you understand grace, you're pretty excited right now. Every time I go back and revisit and remember that little boy who grew up in Georgia, who didn't have a sterling reputation, by the way. I'm not saying I have a sterling reputation now. But I am so thankful that I'm a new creature. At 18 years old, I became a new creature. And all I have is those jokes that I hear when I go back. But I get a lot of that. "That's the same boy." I say, yeah, isn't it amazing what the grace of God will do? As you recognize that grace today and you can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I can partake in a worthy manner because I've trusted in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, for my salvation, for my eternal life. And that you can partake with a grateful heart today, recognizing that that grace continues every day. It's available.